We just began this sermon series in the book of Jonah last week. God was provoked to judge the Assyrians. At least that was the message Jonah was to bring those Assyrians. But then Jonah's rebellion provoked God to punish this wicked servant, to punish Jonah. And God did punish Jonah through a severe storm that he sent upon the sea. And then another surprise, Jonah's punishment provokes a group of pagan sailors to turn to God in some way. And so you notice in the sermon title, the prophet's punishment provokes pagans to pray. And let's read the living and holy word of God. Jonah chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Our passage, primarily we're going to be focusing on verses 4 through 16, but we're going to start back at verse 1. This is the word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And then they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because Jonah had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The word of God from Jonah 1. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we highlighted the surprising disobedience of God's prophet. Yahweh called Jonah, the prophet, to go preach against the wickedness of Nineveh, but instead of heading northeast in obedience to God, eastward to Nineveh, Jonah goes in the opposite direction to the west, which is where Tarshish was. You don't find many Old Testament prophets rebelling against Yahweh like this. It is a very rare thing. His disobedience should surprise us, but the reason for his disobedience really should appall us. It should be appalling to us. Jonah did not want to warn Nineveh of coming destruction because he did not want them to be spared if they happen to repent. I remind you that Jonah was a prophet in Israel, in the northern kingdom of Israel, during the reign of Jeroboam II. We We know this fact from one little verse in all the Old Testament that mentions Jonah outside of this book, and that would be 2 Kings 14:25. During that reign of Jeroboam II, Israel was experiencing some peace, some prosperity. They were even engaging in some expansion of their borders in the north. And that was actually Jonah's message. The word of prophecy that he brought from God to King Jeroboam II was just that. It's what you read in 2 Kings 14:25. God is expanding Israel's borders. So this is a time, at least in the time of King Jeroboam II and of Jonah's ministry as a prophet under that king in Israel, this was a time of relative peace and prosperity, of Israel's expansion. You understand? But I remind you that years earlier, actually under King Jehu, the Assyrian Empire itself was expanding. So much so that they finally bumped up into Israel. And what did they do? Remember, they began taxing Israel. They were demanding tribute. And they got it. They got it from King Jehu. And who knows for how long after that. But Assyria had already come to bear on Israel. And then soon after King Jeroboam II, just a few kings later, the Assyrians bump into Israel again. More than bump into them, they actually conquer Israel, the northern kingdom. They empty Samaria of its inhabitants, they carry them off in exile, and they repopulate Samaria with a bunch of Assyrian peoples. The historical context, friends, so very important because it shows us that those Israelites reading this little book of Jonah would have had a great deal of animosity toward the Assyrian Empire and toward that great capital city of the Assyrians, Nineveh. So Jonah's disobedience may surprise us, but it is understandable that this Jew, along with the rest of Israel, would have thought the Assyrians deserved judgment. What is so appalling about Jonah is that this man did not appreciate that God had been so merciful to Israel, sparing that people from judgment that they deserved from him. Time and time again, God spares them. The appalling thing about Jonah is that this prophet seems to have thought that Israel alone is entitled to God's mercy, as if they have a monopoly on God's kindness. That wicked Gentiles, like the Assyrians, should be left to receive that judgment they deserve. Well, enough review, but what we want to notice especially tonight is that this first episode in the book of Jonah shows us a disobedient prophet who was firmly committed to disobedience, so that he keeps running away from Yahweh, keeps running away from the mission that God had given him. Yet, when Jonah is punished for his rebellion, and the punishment, of course, taking the form of this great storm on the sea, these pagan sailors who are alongside of Jonah, they increasingly show more spiritual sense than God's prophet. My first point then, friends, just that, the very basic message of this first chapter. My first point tonight, punishment did not quickly move the prophet to repentance, but it did move a group of pagans to fear God and to pray. Again, punishment did not quickly move the prophet to repentance, but it did move a group of pagans to fear God and to pray. Let's look at the three phases of the story. And notice how the punishment that God sends upon Jonah does not bring him to repentance, at least it doesn't quickly do so. Even once he's exposed, even once it's found out that he is the guilty man, the man to blame for the storm, Jonah still refuses to repent of his sin. So the first phase there of the story, the storm hits the boat, but Jonah naps. God allows his rebellious servant to go out of the promised land and get himself over to Joppa, which is a coastal city, where he gets on a boat and he heads to Tarshish. But no sooner than Jonah is on that boat, a severe storm starts beating upon this ship. We know God has begun to punish his rebellious servant. It's no question to us readers, right? It was no question to the sailors either. Now, they didn't know who was to blame, obviously. But the storm must have, you know, popped up so quickly that they knew there was something supernatural going on. A peculiar work of God. And perhaps the storm was so set upon this ship that they realize some God must be after some man on this ship. And so what do? They pray. Not Jonah. The punishment after him, very obvious to us, and certainly would have been equally obvious to Jonah, but no, the punishment doesn't move him to repent, to make penitential prayers to Yahweh. Instead, he goes down below deck to take a nap. And he's fast asleep. You have to be reading the story at this point and think there is something mentally wrong with. He's lost the soundness of his mind. And you sort of see, as he moves away from the Lord, running further and further away, he's going down deeper and deeper. The text said earlier he went down to Joppa. He's descending spiritually as well. He descends below deck. He's descending even further into the darkness of his hardened, proud heart. In his rebellion and hardness of heart, Jonah moves himself closer and closer to death. And that's what we've got to be anticipating, right? If you're reading it for the first time, okay? Try to kind of read the story like it's the first time. It helps to see what's going on. Do not miss the contrast between Jonah and those other men on the boat. I've already mentioned they prayed. Now, they're pagans and they're praying to false gods. But at least they know some God is setting himself against this boat. And so they pray. They have more spiritual sense than God's prophet. And while they're tossing cargo overboard to lighten the ship, the captain goes down probably to get more cargo from below deck. He finds Jonah sleeping there. He's utterly shocked that anyone would be sleeping rather than praying for his God to spare the men on that boat. So the captain has to order Jonah to pray. And we know right then and there, if we didn't catch the message earlier when those pagans began to pray, we know it. Here in the captain's rebuke, Jonah should be praying. What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. What's the next phase of the story here? The lot exposes the guilty, but Jonah lies. Even once he is exposed as the guilty man, he is lying. When I mention the lot here for this second phase of the story, I'm referring, of course, to the casting of lots. When the praying did not work and calm down the storm, the pagan sailors resorted to casting lots to figure out which man on board the ship might be to blame for this storm that was so obviously a punishment from some god. We don't know exactly how the casting of lots worked in the ancient world, but we, you know, you have some matter that you want to determine, maybe children, you know, this sort of thing called drawing straws. Who gets the shortest straw? That's the person who's it, perhaps, in a game. Or you do the eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and whoever's it lands on is it. Well, the casting of lots somehow worked like that. And Proverbs 16:33 says, there's truth to this, because we know that even the roll of the dice and the casting of lots is not determined by chance, because chance isn't a thing, right? Chance makes nothing happen. So Proverbs 16:33 says, even the casting of lots is determined by the Lord God, by Yahweh. And so Israel did practice the casting of lots. And they would at times decipher God's will through that practice. Just an aside, you're not allowed to do that. I'm not gonna get into that whole thing tonight. But we need to move forward through the story. We have a good bit more to sort of look at here tonight. They cast the lots, and it falls upon Jonah. And they cast the lots to find out who is to blame for this evil or this calamity that's coming on the ship, the storm that's threatening all their lives. When it falls on Jonah, you understand they suspect him immediately to be the guilty man, and so they start pummeling him with questions. Questions in which you can hear their suspicion, but they're trying to become clear about it. You can see that maybe even for the superstitious ancients, the casting of lots didn't settle a matter so perfectly for them. So they bring all these questions to Jonah. Who are you? Where do you come from? What's your job? They have a sense that this is the guilty man and he's not doing his job. And they're right. So Jonah gives his answer to their questions. We can assume he told them his name is Jonah, and we can assume he told them perhaps that he's a prophet as well. But what we read there in verse 9 really is the center verse of the story. Notice what Jonah says. He answers all their questions with these words: I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the story goes on to tell us that Jonah also admitted to them that God had brought this storm because of his running away from the Lord, who had called him to important work. There at the end of verse 10, for the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because Jonah had told them. It's for that reason that they asked him, what is this that you have done? You serve the living God, the God who's made all things in creation, clearly the God who's sovereign over the seas and is after you, punishing you. You're running from him? Notice something about Jonah's confession. He does confess a bit of truth to them. He confesses he's a Hebrew. He confesses he serves the God of Israel, who is Yahweh, the creator of all things. He confesses the truth that he's even the guilty man. He's running from this God. But he lied as well, didn't he? Jonah said he feared the Lord. And when you read those words, you ought to be saying, liar. You evidently have no fear of Yahweh, the God of Israel. He knew God was after him, but he runs. And when God comes after him with punishment, he feels God pressing upon him more and more. He runs further and further away, diving into spiritual depths, and yet he has the audacity to claim that he fears God. He lies. The man still will not repent, and so the sailors on that ship become even more afraid. They know now who is to blame for the deadly storm that is upon them. But they also know that the guilty man, Jonah, does not fear this mighty God who punishes him. And so they ask him, what is this that you have done? They're appalled at Jonah's disobedience, and they anticipate that it is likely going to get them all killed. There's one last phase to the story, and it is the most important phase. Well, here's that third phase. The sailors are concerned for Jonah's life, but Jonah is resigned to die. The sailors are concerned for his life, but Jonah is resigned to die. So the storm is worsening, and those pagan men on the boat wonder what they should do with Jonah. They say in verse 11, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? They're wondering what they do with this guilty man who's running from God, the man that God is obviously punishing. They're looking to appease God, quiet the storm. We may expect them immediately to toss Jonah overboard. But that's not what they do. Surprise! It should surprise us. Now you know the story. But again, I'm going to ask you, try to put yourself in the shoes of the first reader, first reading audience of this book. And you would read that and find, oh, these pagans who worship false gods, they know now the guilty man. And he's admitted his own guilt, but they're not tossing him overboard yet? These pagan sailors demonstrate that they have some real concern for Jonah's life. Now, they ask him what he would suggest. And Jonah says, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, toss me into the sea. And do not worry about any repercussions. Because obviously Yahweh wants me dead. You can serve the judge. You can be the instrument of his just judgment for me, the guilty sinner, by sending me to my watery grave, and the result will be a calmed sea. Because this is what God wants. I'm making it known to you. Toss me overboard. It'll all be over. Do they follow his advice? Well, ultimately they do, but not yet. More surprise, isn't it? The sailors try to row Jonah to dry ground so that they might safely deliver him to the living God. I'm convinced that they are showing some real regard for Jonah's life, though he initially showed no regard for their lives. And you might think at this point, well, maybe that's changing now in Jonah. Maybe initially, as they're all praying to their gods, he goes down to nap. He shows no regard for their lives. He's putting them in danger and he doesn't even care. But now he says, right, this kind of noble act of sacrificing himself so that others may live. And believe me, many have looked at that and said, oh, well, there's a type of Christ. Nonsense, because he's a guilty, wicked, rebellious prophet. It's an opposite of a type of Christ. It's a type of Christ in terms of the contrast that it gives us with Jesus, the obedient prophet, who sacrifices himself as a perfectly obedient man to pay for the sins of his people. But I don't think Jonah is doing anything noble here. As I say here, he's simply resigned to the fact that he is the guilty man who's being punished and he is going to die. And since he's been exposed, he doesn't see any reason for these sailors to go down with him. Well, Jonah offers for them to toss him into the sea, that he would die and that the sea might calm down as God would be appeased. But when the storm grows even more severe immediately after this, the sailors sense that God might very well be compelling them to toss Jonah into the sea and die. They show more regard for Jonah's life because still they're not going to toss him over. They are going to pray first. It's extraordinary. And they do not pray to their false gods. They pray to Jonah's God, whom they know by this point is the true and living God, the God who's created the seas. Verse 14, notice what they say to God. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. These pagan sailors not only have regard for Jonah's life, they also show that they have fear of the living God. They pray to him, and they plead for his mercy. And these pagan sailors expect that God is going to give justice. They're really appealing to God's mercy and justice, aren't they? They want to make sure that they're okay with God. That's really what they're doing. They want their lives spared. They know the guilty man is Jonah. They mention innocent blood, but of course, they're saying, God, don't judge us for innocent blood, because, of course, Jonah isn't innocent. You understand? He's a guilty, rebellious servant. And he deserves to die. Once they prayed, the sailors finally picked up Jonah and tossed him overboard. The sea immediately was calmed because Yahweh had gotten what he wanted. And the sailors now fear God with a great fear, it says in Hebrew. They feared God with a great fear, for they know he is the God who hears prayer. And they know that he's the God who controls the wind and the seas. They know he's the God who shows mercy to those who call on his name. They know he's the God who judges the wicked who rebel against him. And what do? In their great fear, these pagan sailors who had learned the fear of Yahweh began to worship the living God. They offer sacrifices of thanksgiving to him. And then they pay vows to God. They're making vows that they're going to go on worshiping God further. So again, friends, the basic point of the story, before we bring it to a conclusion tonight and trying to understand what it says to us, punishment did not quickly move the rebellious prophet to repent. But Jonah's punishment did move the pagan sailors more and more to fear God until they finally pray to God. And then they actually worship Yahweh, and then they pray some more. Now, most of you know what happens next. I'm going to ask you once again, pretend you don't. Try to put yourselves in the shoes of those first readers, those Israelites who would hear this for the first time. What you would quite possibly be thinking at this point, and if a good storyteller were telling the story, he would pause here. What you would think is very likely this. Jonah's going down to his watery grave. Good riddance. Finally, he gets the punishment he deserves. Yeah? Here's the thing. If this is the conclusion that any reader draws at this point, then that reader has fallen into a trap and shown himself to share in Jonah's proud refusal to extend God's mercy to other sinners. Let me explain this in conclusion tonight. It's my second point, and I'm going to conclude with this point, friends. If we simply accept Jonah's much-deserved death, perhaps we expose our lack of concern for the souls of other sinners. Again, if we simply accept Jonah's much-deserved death, perhaps we expose our lack of concern for the souls of other sinners. Now, let me explain. If we accept Jonah's death at this point, perhaps we would be like him and like the rest of the Israelites, or at least so many Israelites, who had no concern for God's mercy to be extended to the people of Nineveh. In other words, we say, it's okay for Jonah to die. He's that wicked, rebellious servant of God. This is a much deserved death. And it's really okay as well for all of those wicked sinners of Nineveh to get the punishment that they deserve. Not having a prophet to go and warn them, Jonah perishes in the sea. The people of Nineveh ostensibly perish along with him. You so readily accept Jonah's much-deserved death, there may in fact be, if you stop there at least, there may in fact be this lack of concern for those Assyrians. And maybe it reveals that in the hearts of God's covenant people who are reading this story, maybe it reveals even in some of our hearts that we don't really mind so much if wicked sinners get the terrible judgment they deserve, rather than getting the mercy that they don't deserve. What a terrible indictment that would be against us who have received God's saving mercy in Jesus Christ. You see, friends, it is true that Jonah deserves death, and it is just as true, of course, that those Assyrians in Nineveh deserved death for all their sins. But it's also true that you and I deserve death for our sins. And yet God did not give us what we deserve. The precious good news of Jesus Christ, which we say we believe, is that he has spared us from punishment for our rebellious ways. In fact, he has put our full punishment, his very terrible wrath, on his own Son, Jesus, his righteous and holy Son, who sacrificed himself that we may have the forgiveness of sins as a gift of God's grace unto eternal life. As God had so often spared his people Israel in his mercy, had delivered them not only from other enemies, but how often Yahweh had delivered his sinful people from the judgment of his wrath. Time and time again. And yet here's Jonah, who has no concern for those pagan sailors on the ship and has no concern for the Assyrians in Nineveh. Friends, if we have been shown God's saving mercy in Jesus, our Savior, if that is what we've received through faith in Christ, God's saving mercy, and we realize that God's mission in this world is through his grace in Jesus Christ to save sinners from every tribe and nation, we must in gratitude seek to extend God's word of mercy in Jesus to sinners all around us. People who will perish apart from repenting of their sins. People who will perish forever in hell apart from embracing that only Savior, Jesus Christ. Jonah claimed to be a Hebrew who feared God. He was a Hebrew. He's a Jew. But he was not a man who feared God. The fear of God would have moved Jonah to obedience. The fear of God in someone who has received God's saving mercy is fear that moves us to love God and to be grateful for God's mercy. It's a grateful fear that moves us to love other sinners so that we want to see them receive mercy rather than judgment. And because Jonah demonstrates no concern for other sinners, you know he is not a man who fears God. The flip side, of course, is if you do fear God, if you've received a saving mercy in Christ, the evidence of it will be in part a great concern to share the message of his mercy in Christ with other sinners. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 11, knowing the fear of God, we persuade others. Jonah didn't want to persuade anybody of anything. He had no fear of God. Friends, I wonder if you have learned the fear of God through his saving grace in Jesus Christ. If you have, are you moved in gratitude to go after other sinners in love, warn them about the judgment that is coming on the wicked human race? Are you moved in a grateful fear of God to share with them the word of his mercy in Jesus, that they might be saved through the word of the gospel? The pagan sailors learned some fear of God. They even began to pray to Yahweh and to worship him with sacrifices of thanksgiving. Now, they didn't do it according to his word, and there could have been all kinds of idolatry mixed in with it. We don't know if there's genuine conversion here or not. We don't really need to know that. But they do demonstrate some genuine fear of God. Not just fear that he's the God who could kill them on the sea, but after they've been delivered, you see, and after they've been spared through God's mercy, what do? They demonstrate fear of God by praying to him and offering him thanks. Fear of God moves us to worship him with thanksgiving and joy. But it should also, friends, if we've received it through faith in Jesus, that fear of God will move us to reach out to others, to try indeed to persuade them to repent and to believe on that only Savior. God proved in this story that indeed he can use threats of disaster and death to draw unbelieving sinners to himself. Jonah was right to think that warning might lead the sinners of Nineveh to repent. He was right about that. But as you know, he did not want to do it. He thought God's mercy was only for the Jews, only for Israel. Jonah was wrong about God's mercy. It wasn't only for the people of Israel. And the mercy he shows even here to these sailors demonstrates his mercy is for Gentiles as well. May we Gentiles, who have received God's saving mercy in Christ Jesus, realize that he has many more pagan sinners to save, and he will do it through the witness of his church. May we be joyous, having a share, privilege of sharing in God's mission to the world of sinners for whom he does intend merciful salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.